Would you please take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read a verse that has been more the theme verse, or at least the reason for the sermons. It is my understanding that this church is in a time period right now of focusing on the principles of this text. Verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, for Christ is Lord, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." We are under an injunction there by Peter. At least this church was. These people were in the dispersion. To realize, as we've been trying to say yesterday, that until we acknowledge the holiness of our Christ and to accept the fact that whatever I do cannot take away from that or even add to it, but it is when I acknowledge His holiness that I am able to accomplish what it is that God wants me to do. We talked about being saved yesterday and how that Paul was taught to do this. And we talked about a perception of the church that was very important for us to grasp. And when we understand who Christ is, we're able to see His church in a much different light than the world does. We talked about how that interior reception of Christ creates this ongoing energizing and motivation that drives us in the right direction as we seek to do whatever the work is in front of us that God has placed before us. But now we come to a difficult point. The reason that Peter was being so adamant that these people really take a good look at their connection to Christ, there was a terrible trial coming their way. A persecution of enormity in the time of Nero. A strangeness was about to happen to them, and they were going to be really hounded and persecuted for their stance for Christ. You know, I got to thinking about that, and when he made that comment, "If judgment begins at the house of God, where will the ungodly be?" And I realized that he's primarily talking about, you know, when they turn their attention to you because of what you believe, at least you have Christ in your heart and you have the ability to stand. But those that receive that same, you know, examination of torture and pain and hurt without Christ, how do they do it? Can I tell you something? Whether you're a Christian, whether you serve the Lord today or not, you are going to suffer in this world. With or without Christ, you're going to suffer. And I believe with all my heart, only those that can truly endure this and maintain the proper perspectives and have the proper hope are those that put the Lord Jesus first and foremost in their heart. And they face their life with His guidance and His character and all the things that He said as their beacon, as their guiding star. But it dawned on me, as I thought about this week, back when I first knew I was coming, that one of the things that's happening today is that people are beginning to define or redefine the problem that we all face in our lives. And one of the very important things that Christ came to give us the ability to conquer. And people are trying to erase the reality of our problem. You know what our problem is? It's sin. And I've got to tell you something. Until you have Christ, until you see Him and believe Him, you will never accept what your sins are. You will never accept the reality and the power of sin in your life. The Apostle Paul made a simple statement in Romans 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" I suppose even at that time there were those already saying, "Hey, if sin takes, or grace takes care of our sin problem, then let's just sin some more so there can be more grace." I see that. But that's really not really what I'm after here. I believe that the idea of sin is almost an unreal term in our culture now. I believe with all my heart that we've reached a point in this nation that we don't even try to cover it. We come out of the closet. We come out into the real world. We flaunt it. We flaunt vile language. We flaunt vile behavior. We're not ashamed to kill our children. We're not ashamed to mess with what we are as men and women. We're not ashamed anymore of anything that the Bible describes as sin. Why is that? Because Christ is not sanctified in our hearts at all. Many people know Him not. And they're never going to have an understanding of what sin is. And we live in an age of wonder. Just think about what we know, folks. Just think about what we've seen in the last 50 or 70 years. I'm amazed when I look at these young people, and I think back, I was born in early 50s. And then from that time to this point in time, man, the advancements in transportation and television and communications and medicine and space travel, we have an awareness of our world that's magnificent. We look at the incredible power of the universe and the intricate mysteries of the universe, and we know so much, we even challenge life itself with our medicine and our technology. And yet, for all the wonders, as we've gained more knowledge in lands and customs and languages and traditions, and we sink back into the history of mankind, and as we study all of that, we come to greater knowledge of our physical self, but it seems that we're pushing our spiritual awareness into the back seat. And we've almost reached a point that many of us in this world know not sin. We don't know what it is. The most fundamental problem that we have, we don't know what it is. Men have stood up and said to you, both in pulpits and medical facilities and in institutions of higher learning, that man is nothing more than a creature that is shaped and formed by environment and by the psychological effects of the way he was brought up, and he's not responsible. It's just those latent primeval urges that burst through the thin veneer of civilization and roar out into the world that we live in, and the actions that we commit can no more be held accountable for those actions than any animal out there in that field. We're not sinners. We're just programmed to behave like we program. What bothers me is how that even in the church, we see people who have been pounded upon their hearts and minds with this non-reality of sin, and they've seen it in those elements that I defined a minute ago, and they've reached a point that many of us that have developed a perverted picture of grace that eliminates the fact that we are sinners. Did not Matthew 1 verse 21 teach that when Christ came as Savior, that He came to save us from our sins, not in our sins? He did not come to leave us in our sins, but He came to free us from our sins. Did not the writer of Hebrews 3 verse 13 clearly indicate, beware and be careful lest the deceitfulness of sin overwhelm you and destroy you and take away the mind of what your problem is? Why am I emphasizing this so strongly? Because you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved until you come to grips with what sin is. Yours. Until you understand what your sin is, you cannot come to Christ correctly. And that's a hard lesson to learn. This is when we're broken down and humbled. Colossians 2:8, Paul said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I believe that to be in any arena of our experience, I am to listen to Christ and not listen to that world. Well, here I am trying to get you to understand that what you need is to sanctify the Lord in your heart, but I got a question. How are you going to do that? When the Bible says it is not that God's hand is shortened that he cannot save you, but now listen to me, but your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. I'm not up here preaching a religion that is something that's designed to destroy your joy. But you must accept what the enemy has done to you. And you must accept your part in this matter. Or you will not appeal to Christ on the proper basis. He is holy. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. I cannot bring a practiced life of sin into fellowship with my God. Now tomorrow night I will show you what my Lord did to defeat that sin. But tonight I've got to prove to you that it's real. Because I'm meeting a lot of young people that think, well, sin's just not really all that bad. What is sin? Would you turn to 1 John chapter 3 for just a moment? In 1 John chapter 3, I love the first part of that chapter, verses 1 through 3, because it really deals with what God wants to do for all of us and how much he loves us and the result of that. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You see the problem, don't you? Beloved, now we are children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let me ask you a question. Isn't that a great hope? That someday, if I stay with my Lord like he's directed in Scripture, I will be like him. I don't believe I'll be like him in every particular way, but I believe I will be like him. I will be like him enough that heaven will be my home. And God will accept me around that throne. And he said, everyone that has this hope in him, now notice, purifies himself just as he is pure. What does that mean? What am I purifying myself from? Well, I think the next verse identifies what the problem is. Because he goes on to say, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Did you ever try to take a toy away from a child that didn't want to give it up? And you pulled, and you can rip it right out of their hands. And they sat there and bawled and cried. My Lord came to take away my sin, but the problem is, far too often I put up a fight. I want to hang on to it. I want to keep it. So we're going to go back to square one for just a minute. How can we create this vision of the reality of sin in our minds that will always keep the picture of sin in its proper perspective? That I'll never let the world out there that, and by the way, maybe we're not going through strange fire persecution as those folks did there, but there is a persecution afoot. It's a very mental and emotional and spiritual persecution in this world where people are striving to drive away our relationship to our God and our Christ by the Holy Spirit. There's so many out there that would love to see what you do stopped. And one of the ways they do it is not by force, but it's by coercion. They get you to accept their definition that there is no God. The Bible is not true. Therefore, ergo, there is no what? Sin. And you don't have to worry about the life you live. Just come and join us. And live with us. And many will find that pernicious doctrine. First thing I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that there is a righteous God? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, very simple verse, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is. God is the one that created this world. God is the one that said, let there be light in its full essence. He's the one. He's the reason that we exist. But that is a statement that is opposed by many, and there are those that would strive to disprove it even mathematically. Why do you think they work so hard to disprove God? Someone says, well, it's just pure science. No, it's not. Actually, it's not. Pure science, you can prove your hypothesis, you can prove your point. There's a lot about that they can't prove anything about it. But I know why they don't want a God. If there is no righteous God, then there is no standard. There is no way. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. Even though I'm no longer under the standard of the Old Testament law, I have not been removed from the standard of law. There is law that we're all under. First of all, I read to you that sin is transgression of the commandments of God. That's the law of God. Law is simply the expression of God's will, and sin is a transgression of that, so I must be under law. I couldn't be a sinner. Even in the church, we've got some trying to propose that in Christ and in the kingdom today that there's no law. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think Paul blows that right out of the water very quickly when he said in verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. You battle over these definitions, but look at this. To those that are without law, as without law, and very quickly said in the parenthetical expression, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. Literally, under Christ's law. My Christ is my Lord, my ruler. My Christ said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Do you not see the obligation in that? Do you not understand that as we give thought to this and we're under this law, we've got a God that is real, and we've got a God that will have a day of reckoning? Someone says, Raymond, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear about a judgment day. I'm sorry that you don't want to hear about a judgment day. But if I'm going to preach the Bible tonight, that's part of this lesson. It's in there. And in the book of Romans chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 4, now think about yourself, not your neighbor. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Repentance of what? Well, your sins. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, there are groups today saying that our deeds and our works have nothing to do with this. Well, I grant you my deeds and my works that I formulate without the mind of the Lord, and those things that are not in accordance with the will of the Lord, you're right. All they can do is lead me in the wrong direction. But when I'm doing what God wants me to do, because I have sanctified His Son in my heart. Folks, I am following the law of the kingdom, the law of Christ. Now, am I able to know what those laws are? Yes. That's why we have a Bible. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 2. And you know, you read in verse 9, but as it is written, he's quoting out of Isaiah, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Most of the time when I hear that verse read out in the denominational world, they're trying to talk about heaven. But I think I know what he's talking about here. You know, the Bible says all things work together for good for those that love God. What are the all things? I think the all things are not life itself, because life itself sometimes is tremendously unfair to us. Babies die. People that are needed get taken from us in terrible, you know, situations. I don't think life works out good sometimes at all. But the all things contextually in Romans 8 are the things of the gospel, the things of truth, the things of the Word of God. And I believe that when we put those things in proper application, you know, it guides us in the right direction. But can I know what those things are? Well, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And Paul said, we've received, and I believe he's specifically identifying the apostles here, and maybe those that would have been prophets at that time, but we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What did he just say? He said, we are delivering a word that came from heaven, identifying what God wants for us. Now, I've got to be upfront with you folks. Do you know why I disagree with abortion? Why I disagree with homosexuality? Why I disagree with adultery and fornication? You know why I disagree with those things? It's not because of the way I was raised up. It's not because I'm some sort of bigot. It's not that at all. But it's because when I study what the Word of God says, I realize these are not things that God identifies as a proper life. These are things He identifies as sin. Do you not realize that there are even preachers today making large amounts of money who will not even use the word sin in their pulpits? They won't, because our culture doesn't want to hear about this. But I know what God's will says. Turn to Romans 1 for just a moment. I just want to talk about gospel for just a minute. In Romans 1, Paul said, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What's in this gospel? Well, it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is in this? The righteousness of God. Our God is all holiness, He's all love, He's all truth, He's all justice. And yet within the same breath, as He spoke of that gospel, He speaks how men suppress truth in unrighteousness, how men turn to the creation, how men loved to glorify themselves, how men exchanged, verse 25 says, the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served that creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And look what happened. You read the litany list of horrible behavior that men begin to justify, terrible actions, unnatural actions. You know what I've learned about the devil? He will blind the minds of every single individual that will let him. Even though they're looking right at the Bible, he will blind their minds. You know, our God is one. What's our culture saying? No, you need to be pluralistic. You need to allow a definition of God that covers every religion out there. Our Bible said, oh, honor your father and mother. You know, one of the Ten Commandments was that. No, you let the state take care of the kids. Are you hearing this? Our Bible said not to commit adultery. Oh, no. As long as you cover it up in a marriage, you're all right. Do you think our God is going to change what He says sin is because our Supreme Court makes decisions? You know what? There was a beautiful young lady in our assembly when the Supreme Court, amen, the same-sex marriage thing, she proudly told her father, I told you it was okay. She said, look, the highest court in the land has agreed to it. And this was a baptized Christian. But her mind had been blinded. She couldn't see the truth anymore. Even though we all know that this book reveals that truth. I got a question. When the day of judgment does come, what will you be judged by? Well, John 12:48 tells you what you'll be judged by. My Lord said, the words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. And men may bury their Bibles. They may burn them. They may banish them from this land. But this is the eternal gospel, forever written in heaven. And it will not be destroyed. And it will exist on that day of judgment. The second thing is this. There is a God, a righteous God that I can know His will. But there's something else, and I kind of touched on this earlier in the introduction.
Man has a choice to make. And we sin because we choose to. We actually sin because we choose to. In Genesis 1 verse 26, the Bible said that when God discussed the creation of man, He said, "Let us make man in our image." Once I talked with a preacher, a denominational preacher, who argued that God was a flesh and blood being at that time, like Christ became later on, and that we physically were made in His image as well as spiritually. I said, "Well, I said that's a nice idea, but I think the Bible also says God is a spirit." And I said, "I tend to think what is made in the image of God is our soul and our awareness, and we're able, therefore, to discern history and look to the future. We're able to be aware of what we're doing now, and most importantly, what by whatever emotional or intellectual process we use, we're able to learn and able to make decisions." So one reason I really appreciate being with you folks is the attention that I'm receiving here. People are listening. And there can never be a true change in anybody's heart until we use the processes that God has given us to receive the information. See, we have to avail ourselves of the information, and then we have to begin to value that information, and then we have to begin to organize our thinking by that information. Then we act upon that information, and then we become characterized by that information. This is how God made us. And this is why God gives us a word that carries all these vehicles of eternal importance into our mind, so that the character of His Son, the one that we are putting in our heart and sanctifying, can begin to become our character. But oh no, 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 no. Our culture wants to say, for all that intellectualism and all of that ability to reason, you're just a creature of instinct. How dare them say that to me? Propensity and proclivity doesn't mean compulsion. I never had a daughter. I've got granddaughters. But if some old boy come to my house and wanted to date one of my granddaughters, and my sons would get out of the way and let me talk, I'd ask that fella, "Are you a moral man?" What should I do if that boy says, "Well, I'd like to be, but I just can't help myself"? Do I turn my granddaughter over to him? Or do I tell him, "Get out of my house"? See, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe we have fallen into the trap of the evolutionist Darwin, and later on how that affected psychology with Freud. And we just thought these instincts and these urges surfaced and removed our responsibility. But also, I got to tell you something. Something happened about the 15th century in European religion, and even into this country, where men like John Calvin began to talk about the fallen nature of man. And they almost created this concept that because Adam and Eve sinned, you can't help your sins. That you really don't have a choice. You see, I'm seeing that it's coming at me DNA physically, and it's coming at me DNA spiritually, that I can't help it. But that's not what this Bible teaches. This Bible teaches that we make choices. Let me ask you guys a question. Why did Adam and Eve fall? Was it their father? Was it bad genetics? Was it a terrible environment called paradise? Or the Garden of Eden? Why did they fall? Or was it a choice? Now, we'll be fair tonight. We understand that they made a choice. I can read to you when the woman faced the serpent and that old cunning serpent who wanted to destroy her picture of her relationship with God. He said, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now right there, he just said, God's a liar. Anytime somebody tells you that the Bible says something is a sin and that you have a choice to do that or not do that, and they tell you you don't have that choice and it's not a sin, they're lying to you. They're lying to you. I'll tell you reasons why they do that in just a minute, but he said, listen, God knows. And he continues in this very beautiful picture of how that she can become like God. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And now the woman looks upon that tree in a different way because she's no longer sanctifying the Lord God in her hearts like she should. She's not sanctifying the Lord God in her. He's not holy now to her. There's just a little taint now. So she looks at the tree and hey, that's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. And she took it and she ate and she gave it to her husband. Now, you know what the Bible says, don't you? The Bible says, let's go to 1 Timothy 2. When Paul gave his Holy Spirit-filled analysis of that event, he said something very interesting that, well, I like to kind of talk about every now and then. And he said in verse 13, 1 Timothy 2, verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And then he said, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now suddenly it dawned on me, there's two major reasons why we choose the wrong way. One is ignorance and deception. We just don't know any better. But why did Adam do it? He wasn't deceived. He made an eyes wide open choice. Sometimes I say this, that girls have a lot of power. Maybe he took a good look at his wife and she didn't die today. And I love her. And she ate it. I'm on side with her. But I really know better. You ever done that? Have you ever done something in your life? First of all, you knew you didn't know what you were doing. You did it, but you didn't understand the implication of it. And later on, you did something in your life you really knew, this is not right. But you chose to go against everything you believed. Would you turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15? Why do we work so hard at sinning? If I'm correct in my lesson tonight, Romans 6:23 said the wages of sin, and you know this verse, is death. Well, that's exactly what God had said about them partaking of that fruit. In the day that you eat of this, you will die. No. They didn't physically die that day. No, they did later. And I believe sin is what the curse that was placed upon all of those in participation is one of the things that's made this world sometimes a very difficult place to live. But do I have to live the curse? That's my question. Do I have to accept the fact that while sin is a reality and I've got to face it, but it is a choice of mine based on training with God that can free me from its power. Notice over here later on, getting away from Genesis, moving to Numbers 15, there was a law given in verse 22 about sins of ignorance. I'd like to read it to you. If you sin unintentionally or inignorantly, and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day of the Lord gave the commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be if it's unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering. Let me just stop a minute. Why is he talking about an unintentional sin? Because there is such things. Even today there is. I wish I could have known when I was a new Christian what I know now. There would have been choices I would not have made in my life. There are choices I made then I will not make today because I know better now.
But I will tell you this, there still had to be a sacrifice offered up for that sin of ignorance. Paul said, he did a lot of things in 1 Timothy. I used that the other day. He said, I did receive mercy, but I did what I did ignorantly in unbelief. But he also said, and I was an impudent man, violently and arrogantly disobedient in my ignorance. There are arrogant, ignorant people out there that would kill you because of your faith. I know we got to love them. But we got to know they're making choices. I noticed something else in this text. Drop down to verse 30 of Numbers 15. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord. He shall be cut off from among his people. Presumptuously, unintentionally. Poor old Adam. Eve sinned first. Who carries the name blame for sin? Was it Eve? No, by Adam, sin came into the world. That's what the scripture says. Who carries the blame for sin in your life? Your mama, your daddy, me for preaching this sermon? People out there in the world that mistreat you and are mean to you? No, you are. You made choices. And until you're man enough or woman enough to own your choices, Christ cannot save you. Because you will not repent. I believe, looking back over 47 years of trying to understand the Bible, that repentance, true repentance, is one of the hardest things to do. Because oftentimes it doesn't just require me saying, Lord, I'm sorry, now give permission. But it means, Lord, I am sorry and I'm walking away from this. I will not do this anymore. I choose to let go of this. The last thing I want to say to you before I close this lesson. The reality of sin is seen in its terrible consequences on a day-by-day basis. I'll give you just a few brief thoughts here. Number one is separation from God. What is it like to lay your head upon a pillow and know there are sins that I am committing right now and I'm not repenting of them? And should I lose my life tonight, I will leave this world with unrepentant sin to my account. I'm talking about what you know now. I'm going to tell you what, folks. I've learned this. You can do what you want with it, but I tell the Lord, if when I know what my sins are, I repent of them. And if I don't know what my sins are, I tell the Lord, please, Lord, help me. Help me either to understand what they are. Help me to get away from this. Help somebody come to me and point a finger to me what I need to be doing. Help me to spot those things that I am ignorant of. It removes us from God's special blessings. I could sit there and read the whole of Ephesians chapter 1 to you. All about forgiveness and about the mercy of God and about His blessings. And yet, if I live in my sin, somebody says, no, grace will take care of that. No, grace won't take care of that. No, it won't. Grace won't take care of sin you choose to live in. It won't take care of sin that you specifically thumb your nose at God with. You show me that verse. But boy, when you begin to sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart, and you suddenly realize I'm under law to Him and I am responsible to Him, I may not be able to live a perfect life, but I will repent. I will confess. If I'm not a Christian, I will be baptized. There is a washing of sins. I need to be scrubbed up in the blood of Christ. I need a new direction in my life, and I'm going to stay the course with Him. And by the grace of God, I can. But He cannot save me in sins that I refuse to acknowledge. What happens then if I live like this? Well, I've got a separation from self. I'm in a constant battle of self. What am I going to do? Well, when I'm at church and I hear all the words, I feel so bad about it. But you know what? I'm still going to sneak around and I'm still going to hide with my buddies. I'm still going to go do what I want to do. And then when I come to myself, I'm going to be so sick over what I did. Maybe that'll do it. Maybe if I'll skin myself or the preacher will really tear me up with a good sermon, maybe somehow or another that'll pay for it all. But it does not. And then once our behavior patterns become known to others, then we put them in a terrible position. You know what it is? After a while, they have to separate from us too, don't they? Read 1 Corinthians 5. Just study it. Just study it. And finally,
if we live long enough like that, and our conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron, and we've bought into the lies of the world, and we've decided, you know what, they're right, I couldn't help it.
You know what, Calvin was right, I have a sin nature. I'm doomed. And then you lose your freedom. There's no more choices to make. You just muddle on in the sinful world and you become one of those poor Christians that say this, well, I hope I go to heaven, but I don't know if I'm going.
Does not the Bible say that the way of a transgressor is peachy neat? Is that what it says? No, it says it's hard. Sin is our enemy. It's the cancer of our souls.
Christ came to save us from it. You know, the Bible speaks of the sting of death. Anybody know what that is? It's related to law, by the way. If you die in sin, John 8:21, my Lord said, if you die in your sins, you cannot come and be with me. Tomorrow I do a funeral. What do you think is one of the most important things that the people who give up a loved one want to believe about the person they gave up? Blessed are the dead who die, where? In the Lord. They want to believe they died in the Lord. But how are you in the Lord if you die in sin? You see, you've got a choice to make tonight. I've done my best to remove your ignorance. If you choose not to come to Christ, you do it presumptuously. Eyes wide open.
I want to give you a little illustration. I hope you won't forget it. I love to do weddings. I do not like to do funerals. I have sat on both sides of that issue, giving up people that I love with all my heart, and getting up and speaking to people that were giving up people they loved with all their heart. So funerals are hard. Any preacher will tell you that. But I kind of love weddings. One of my good friends, he said, I don't like weddings. He said, everything's going on, people all out of whack. And I love it. I just love it. And I analyze what I see at a wedding. And one day I finally figured out who it was that I had the greatest sympathy for at a wedding. It's not the bride and the mom of the bride, because they're busy. They're all caught up in it, you know. But it's the daddy of the bride. That's the one I really feel bad for. Because he's got this little girl that's been in his house and been under his authority for years. And now here comes a young man and everything looks great and looks good and all that kind of stuff. But he ain't for sure about it still yet 100%. You know, he's kind of going, man. And he knows about the time that ceremony is conducted. Maybe 30 minutes or so, she'll walk out no longer under his head, no longer under his authority, but with this strange fella that's been doing his best to show him his best while he courts his daughter. And she skips out with him. And prayerfully it works. You come in here tonight on somebody's arm. Did you know that? You either came in here tonight, if you're accountable, on the arm of Christ. And you were sanctifying him in your heart. You loved him. And you still do.
or you came in here on the arm of the devil. And you did it by choice. My question is, who are you going to leave with? Are you going to leave with Jesus? Are you going to leave with Satan? Are you going to believe and turn away from your sins? Confess that great and glorious name and be baptized into Christ? Or are you going to leave with Satan? You're a child of God and you've been sneaking and doing bad stuff. Are you going to leave out with the devil? Are you going to pry his fingers off of your arm and repent of your sin and go out with Jesus? That choice is yours while we stand up and while we sing.